Father, we thank you, Lord, as we enter once again into today's lesson and teaching on this series. Let the light from your word shine into our hearts, Lord. Hallelujah. Let it bring revelation and understanding in Jesus' name. And make us not hearers only, but doers of the word. For the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, you know, we've been on this series and we'll see how further we get today. To seek him, to know him, to love him, worship him, serve him, be like him, and ultimately reign with him. In order to know him, we must seek him. Where we're really going is to love him, really. But you can't love him if you don't know him. Some people, you know, Mars Hill and other places during the times of Paul, it came upon them saying, well, to the unknown God. You know, well, they did not know God. And he said to them, well, him who you ignorantly worship, let me declare him unto you. We thank God that the God of heaven has declared himself to us, but we must learn about him. And to know him, we must seek him. And to love him, we must know him. And so we've talked about that for the last 3 days or so. Yesterday's lesson was on the love part. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. And a new commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and prophets. Nothing greater. So we covered the love of God. We also covered the love of the brethren yesterday. And we've covered in the past the knowledge of the holy and the knowledge of the Son of God, which Jesus himself said, no man can know the Father or the Son, neither can any man know the Son or the Father. You know, when this revelation comes from the Lord, even as it was given to Peter, Jesus said, this revelation did not come from man. You were not taught it. You know, this came from God. So we invite people from time to time to open up your mind. You know, we are commanded to seek the Lord, but also we know that even in seeking him, he has to reveal himself. That's the mystery, you know, of God. He wants us to seek him in order to find him. But even when we seek him, he has to reveal himself. It's not by, you know, academic education. That's never going to find the Lord. Canst thou by searching find out the Almighty unto perfection? Job asks. Well, you know, you can't do it. He wants us to seek him. But we must trust him that if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. And that's what it's all about. Now that we know the process, this is the journey that we must take in life. This is our journey. You know, so keep that in mind. Job 11 and 7 says, canst thou by searching find out God? Can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? I mean, the knowledge of God is as heaven. And what can you do? It's deeper than even hell. What can you know? The measures thereof longer than the earth, broader than the sea, and so on and so forth. You know, but yet we must seek him. If peradventure, his mercy will reveal himself to us. But, you know, we have a more sure word of assurance that they that come to the Lord must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if we diligently seek the Lord, we are assured that we will be found of him. And you shall find me, saith the Lord, when you shall seek me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. So that's a promise from the Lord. Now remember, it is God that walketh in us both to will and to even perform. of his good pleasure, according to Philippians 2 and 13. So, you know, even the desire to want to seek him comes from him in the first place. And so that's our prayer. For God has said in his word, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and whomsoever I will, I harden. And what can you say? Who art thou that repliest against God? Therefore, those of us who have found ourselves to be vessels of mercy, we must tremble before the Lord. And he that hath shall be given more. The more you know of the Lord, the more you will get even more. Praise the Lord. So that's what this is all about. Today, let's go to part four of these seven part series in knowing him, and ultimately to be able to reign with him. So here is where we are today. This is the part about worshiping him. Now that we know him, now that we've learned to love him, what does he command about us worshiping him? You know, from worship, we're going to go into serving and obeying him. Then we'll go into, you know, finally becoming like him. Remember, that's what he said from the beginning. Let us make man in our image and after our own likeness, that they may be, you know, got to be like the Christ. You know, Genesis 1:26, Romans 8:29, they both tell us these things. That God foreknew us, preordained that we will be conformed to the image of the Christ. So where we are headed, we can't stop short of it. You know, and God will not fail in that vision that he had from the beginning to create a lineage of God kind, reproduce himself in man, that it will be just like the Christ. And so, you know, and God promised also that as many as receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and receive him, according to John 1 and 12, he will give them the power to become the sons of God. So we see there's a process to this becoming. You know, it's a process to it. Galatians 4 and 19 talks about the same thing. Paul continued to travail over his children in the Lord. And he said, look, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be fully formed in you. So there's this process. We're on that, explaining that process through this series. Well, now let's review what it takes to worship him. Hallelujah. Let's see what God said, you know, about that. You know, what is worship? You know, first of all, let's try to cover that. You know, now, when we talk about worship in contemporary circles today, many of us will immediately think of when we are in the assembly of believers, the praise team or others are leading in song and we're raising our hand up and praising the Lord. Sometimes we bow the knees, sometimes we fall on our face, sometimes we raise our hands, raise our heads and sing the glory and shout the victory. And that's good. That's all part of worship. But that's not the complete essence of worship. Worship is a way of life. Jesus described it best in John chapter 4, in his engagement with a woman at the well. And in that short exchange, we see how Jesus said it. Let's look at it ourselves. John chapter 4. We'll pick it up from about verse 21. You know, and, you know, this woman was saying something about, look, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But, you know, you guys say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You know, so now Jesus is going to debunk that myth about you got to go to some mountain to worship. So people are still holding on to that today. You know, but here is Jesus debunking that right away. And he said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So in all these places of let's go up to Jerusalem, let's go up to the mountain, let's do this and that in order to worship the Lord, let's go to the house of worship even in order to worship the Lord. Jesus debunking that right now, right here, you know. But what does Jesus have to say? He said, well, ye worship what ye know not. But we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And the hour cometh, and now he said, now is. So from the time that Jesus was speaking at that time with that woman till now, you know, here is how Jesus has now defined worship. Not about going to some specific location. It's no longer about going to some mountain. It's no longer about going to some city. Not even if that city is Jerusalem, not even if that mountain is called the mountain of the house of the Lord, whatever it is, it's no longer about that. It is, here is how Jesus said it. This is true worship. Those that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, what we need to find out is what worshiping him in spirit and in truth means. It's no longer about going to some mountain. It's no longer about going to some city. It's no longer going to some building. It's about worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a place for the mountain. Jesus used to go up to the mountain early in the mornings to pray. There's a place for maybe even Jerusalem. There's a place for the house of worship. There's a place for all these things, but that's not what defines true worship or the essence or the completeness of it. And all these things are elements of worship. Prayer is an element of worship. Devotion is an element of worship. You know, when you praise the Lord, it's an element of worship. But worship is a lifestyle. It's what Jesus is saying here. This is how you live your life. You live in the spirit. And in truth, you're communicating. You have a communion with the Father that's not broken. That's what spirit is. And the truth is found in his word. There's no other place to do it. Jesus said, praying in John chapter 17, you know, concerning his disciples and all of us, he said, this prayer I pray not for them alone, but for all the others who will hear about me through them. So that covers us down through the ages. He said, look, I have declared unto them thy name and thy word. And he said, thy word is truth. And he's sanctified us through that truth. So that the word of the Lord is the truth. There's no other place. The spirit is the character of each of us as we develop into the nature of the Christ. That's what he wanted from the beginning. There's no other way to do it. You know, God is a spirit. You can't count God. We covered this 2 days ago. You cannot count God as in numbers as you count human beings. It's a spirit, you know. So you can't count him as one or two or three. He's a spirit. And that spirit, sometimes we call him Elohim, sometimes we call him Jehovah, sometimes we call him the Holy Spirit. When he drops down into our realm, we call him the Holy Ghost. You know, you call him the Spirit of God. You know, we call him all these things. He's the same God, the self-same God, you know, that was inside of Christ, fully bodily. So we see that Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 tells us that the fullness of the Godhead in whom we call the Holy Spirit was upon Christ bodily. Because even John chapter 3 verse 34 tells us that the Spirit of God was upon Christ not by measure. So that's the same thing as the fullness of the Godhead was upon him bodily. And that's why he said, well, you know, I must go. Otherwise, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. There was none portion left to dish out at the time. But when he left, then the dispensation of the Holy Spirit is with us now. But it's the same self, same Spirit. It's no other different. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt worship and serve the Lord thy God. Well, let's see the encounter that Jesus had with Satan during the days of his temptation. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus being driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. At some point, now again, Jesus was tempted of the devil not only at the end of his 40 days, which is what tradition has taught us. That's actually inaccurate. He was, led. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then, this was after the, presentation of Jesus to the world by the Father, right? Remember, Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, and then unto us a son is given or presented. So at one point he was born in obscurity. Not too many people knew about it under their noses, but they missed it point blank. But finally, one day when he was ready, could not have been presented as a child. That would be contrary to that scripture in Isaiah 9 and 6. But one day when he grew to sonship, according to Luke chapter 3, he said Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And as people supposed that he was the son of Joseph, we know he wasn't then, but he traced his genealogy backwards in Luke chapter 3. And we see that Jesus, when he began to be about 30 years of age, came up to John to be baptized. And after his baptism, we saw the heavens coming out of the water, heavens open up, and we heard his presentation. So now we see that scripture, was fulfilled. Now says, well, this is my beloved son. We hear now the Father, presenting him. Praise the Lord. A voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's the last verse of Matthew chapter 3. And then we go to Matthew chapter 4. Then, right after that, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the whole journey was this temptation. Not just the one day after the 40 days. The whole idea was his temptation. And he was being prepared for that. And, of course, the devil knew it. And he waited for his weakest point, and all of that. But many things happened, of all the temptations and the challenges the devil brought, to Jesus and what Jesus, how he responded. But here is the one I want to read in verse 8 to 10 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, all these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So the devil is going to pick this one aspect of worship, where you do obeisance and you surrender your will to someone else. And so what Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, let's find some things here in the, you know, in the Old Testament, some things that Jesus said. Now, I'm going to take this worship and serve him, these two, I'm going to take them together. But if I don't have time, I'll come back and finish it up tomorrow. But they go together. You know, always go together. You know, here's what the Lord said in Exodus 23 and 25. I'm just going to read a few verses here and there on this subject of God commanding his people to worship and to serve the Lord. Exodus 23 and 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God. Now, this serving the Lord is actually more of worship. And he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take the sickness away from the midst of thee. And that's a promise. Nothing shall cast their young nor be barren in the land. And the number of thy days will I fulfill. Now, we see that this is also tied to obedience. Serving and obeying are tied together. We looked also yesterday how Jesus tied that into loving him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So basically, Jesus says, and we do. End of story. No argument. What the Father was to Jesus is what the Holy Spirit is to us now. And Jesus said, my Father is the one that doing these things. I can do nothing of my own. What he shows me, I do. One day, Jesus was about to heal the sick. The Father showed him, take the man out of the city. And he took the man out of the city. No questions asked. Could have healed him right there. But took him out of the city. And then, outside the city, he healed the man. Well, same thing for us. The Holy Spirit says, and we do. No questions asked. But unfortunately, we have not arrived at that posture. We are most of the time ignoring what the Holy Spirit is saying because we haven't learned to know him. So that's how, why we are learning through all this process. Learn to know him. Learn to know his voice. And we must ultimately worship and serve him. What he says is what we do. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You can't just sing, I am a friend of God. That's a song like that. Well, are you really a friend of God? Because every time I hear that song, the question in my mind is, really? You know, well, you may be a friend of God only if, that's the way Jesus described it. He said, look, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. John chapter 15 and verse 14. So you can't just claim that you're his friend if you don't do. So he says, we do. End of story. Praise the Lord. So worship, serve, and obey, they all go together. Well, let's read Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. And there are many blessings associated with worship, service, and obedience. You know, Exodus 23, 25 that we just read, you know, the Lord was saying there, if you serve the Lord, I will take away sickness from the midst of thee. Well, he's going to say the same thing here in another way. In Exodus 15 and 26, there are four things that it's going to say leading up to the famous scripture of I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, that's a famous scripture. Well, however, before we get there, this is what he said. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that's number one. And if thou wilt do that which is right in his sight, that's number two. And if thou wilt give ear to his commandments, that's number three. And if thou wilt keep all his statutes, that's number four. Then I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, so we want the, I will put none of these diseases upon you part. Everybody loves that. Everybody loves, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that's good. And he is. But to get there, we got to diligently hearken to his voice. Well, for number one, you must know the voice. And you cannot reject the voice. In this series, we have talked about the children of Israel that rejected his voice. In Exodus 20, we've talked about that. In Exodus 19, God offered them his voice. If you will hearken to my voice indeed and obey my words, you will be a kingdom of priests unto me. Exodus 19 and 5. And they say, yeah, we will do it, but they didn't. When they now heard that voice and heard the thunderings and saw the lightnings and everything, they removed and stood afar off and said, we cannot hear his voice. We will die. They said, Moses, you go deal with that voice and you come tell it to us. So they rejected his voice. Well, that's the number one thing here. You must hearken to the voice of the Lord. If you reject his voice, the journey is over. End of story. So we've got to hearken to the voice of the Lord. And which voice, you know, for those people was terrible. They couldn't deal with it. Well, but they were not trained. And we saw the end of that. Anyone that rejects the voice of the Lord, the end for them is not good. Eventually, that thing ended in the golden calf. That's where it ended. Because they were not used to hearing from God themselves. Always depending on some medium like Moses. You go hear it and come tell it to us. So finally, when Moses was gone for just 40 days, they couldn't hear from God. Exodus 32, they came, look, we don't know what has happened to this Moses. There is none to speak to us the words of God. He's been gone now. It was only 40 days. Now, get up, Aaron, make us gods to go before us. See, now, they chose to reject the voice of the Lord. And it ended in the golden calf. And when they also chose to reject the voice of the Lord, they brought themselves under the bondage of being subservient to some prophet. God had no intention of Moses being a prophet. He invited all of them to be a kingdom of priests directly with him, a holy nation. When they rejected it, then Moses became a prophet. And so now they got to seek for a prophet until this day. The people that don't want to do the homework themselves, don't want to pay the price themselves, you know, they don't want to seek the Lord and find out on their own how to know him and how to know his voice on their own. They still seek to prophets. For a word, I got to find a prophetic word. I got to get a prophetic word from here. Whereas God say, you yourself will be a prophetic generation. You yourself can operate in the prophetic. Because I will deal directly with you. You know, but you must start out by obeying his voice. We can't even obey his voice if you don't know the voice. Samuel was a young man that did not know his voice. Eli had to teach him. Gideon was a man. Indeed, he was a mighty man of valor, but he did not know the voice. He had to prove it. Well, if this be the voice of the Lord, well, let this little piece of cotton that I put here, let it be dry and all the ground around it be wet. Then he come back the next day and say, well, that was easy. I mean, let it be wet. Well, the ground is dry. So that was easy. Maybe it soaked up all the water. Then the next day come around. Well, let this only be dry. The ground around it be wet. And so on and so forth. Well, eventually he figured out it was the voice of the Lord. And then after that, the Lord said to Gideon, and the Lord said to Gideon, and the Lord said to Gideon. And after that also, the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel. And once they figured it out, and Samuel said, it is better to obey the voice of the Lord than to bring sacrifice and the fat of rams. So, obeying the voice is so critical to knowing and serving him. When you know his voice, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And a stranger, they will not follow because they know not the voice of strangers. So it is important. Hearing his voice is critical in this whole journey that we are talking about. And when you know his voice, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Well, the question is, do you know the voice of the Lord for yourself? You know, can you discern his voice when someone says, thus saith the Lord? Can you know that it is thus saith the Lord? And can you also engage the Spirit directly by yourself to determine that whether it is the Lord that is speaking or, you know, it is something in your own mind? You know, sometimes our mind speak to us and we say, you know, it is the Lord. It could be in your mind. You know, it could also be, you know, demonic spirits. Or it could also be, you know, a peeping and a muttering spirit. You know, they are there. You know, all kinds of voices are out there, you know, to try to seduce us away from the word of the Lord. But our responsibility is to know his word. John chapter 10, verse 27. He said, look, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. You know, so Jesus made a lot of emphasis about his voice. In fact, he also said, you know, earlier in that same chapter, he also said, look, I am the good shepherd. And he said, other sheep I have that are not yet of this fold, in verse 16, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. You know, so he put a lot of emphasis on that voice. They shall hear my voice, and they will follow me. And when they do follow me, you know, I give them eternal life. Moreover, even before that, he said also in verse 4 and 5 of that same John 10, he said, my sheep follow me. They follow the voice of the shepherd. They know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So we see Jesus putting a lot of emphasis on the voice. Very important. But now, we've gone beyond just the voice. The voice which once spoke has now been written. The word that was once spoken has been written. And we have the written word now. And yet, we still have the voice. But we must obey the written word as well. And Jesus was always making reference to the written word, as he would say, as it is written, as it is written. And even one time they challenged him. They said, your disciples are doing that which is unlawful. And he went back to the scriptures. Have you not read what David did in the days of Abiathar the priest, when he went to the house of God and did eat of the showbread that was not lawful for him to eat, and gave also to those who were with him? He always went back to the scriptures. Always. You know, so today, Isaiah 8 and 20 also tells us, back to the scriptures, to the law, and to the testimony. So the voice of God is wrapped up in his word as well. The written word is a precursor for us today to hear the spoken word. If you do not obey the written word of God, which is already given to us. Don't even expect to be a candidate to hear the spoken voice. But the Lord say, well, you have the scriptures. You know, Abraham said that to the rich man, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, the one that went to the bosom of Abraham, the other one that went to hell. The one that went to hell said, well, let me send somebody. And Abraham said, no, they have the scriptures. They already have the scrolls of Moses and the Torah and everything. And if they don't believe that, then no vision or nobody coming from the dead is going to help them. So we already have the scriptures. John 5 and 39, search the scriptures. Jesus pointed the people back to the scriptures. For in them, you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, we are told always to search the scriptures. That's where we find more about him, really. You know, the scriptures are there for our guidance now. Holy Spirit is also there, you know, to lead us. But one of his roles is to bring us back to the scriptures. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring you back and tell you those things which I already told you. You know, so all those elements are part of how we know him, and it's part of how we get to worship him. Now, Jesus has described how we worship him, but I'm linking it now to serving him. To serve him, we must know his voice. And, you know, if you are willing to serve him, well, you know, he will reveal himself to you. You must say like Isaiah. You know, Isaiah said, look, when the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 6, after he saw the vision of God in the temple, his train lifted up and the cherubims and seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy. And finally, the tongues of the altar, fire from the altar, used to rebrand his tongue. And the Lord said, who shall go for us? Whom shall we send? Well, Isaiah said, well, here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me, Lord, is what he said. So that is a thing that it's a place where we must be true worshipers. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. You know, we must come to a place where we are ready and, you know, to see him as he is. Now, again, there's an element of true worship that is displayed in Isaiah chapter 6 when the Lord reveals his glory to us. Here's how what true worship does. The revelation of the glory of the Lord reveals to us areas in our own lives that don't actually measure up. Not for condemnation, you know, but for the Lord to have an opportunity for rebranding. That's right. You know, so Isaiah said in the year in which King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he described all the things that he saw, and described all the seraphims that were crying, glory, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and so forth. And then what happened? What was the next thing that what was his reaction to seeing the glory of the Lord? Well, this is true worship. Then said I, woe is me. I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? Because my eyes have seen the King. So true worship, when we see him in his glory, it reveals to us how inadequate we are. You know, and how even unworthy we are to be in his presence. And it makes us to fall before him. That's true worship. Now, true worship is not where, you know, when people, you know, to go around saying the bragging and pounding their chest that they've seen the glory of God. You know, an element of pride has entered in there. And that's not true worship. True worship will bring you down on your face when you see the revelation of the glory of God. John in the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the revealed and glorified Christ, his eyes like a flame of fire, his voice like thunders, his feet like burning brass. He said, I fell before him as dead. Hallelujah. You know, Daniel, you know, when they saw all these visions, they fell as dead. Even you, oh my, you're being just an angel. But John, he saw the glory of the Lord revealed in the, you know, resurrected Christ, and he fell at his feet as dead. And Jesus had to tell him, fear not, I am Alpha and Omega. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. And when I turned to see, because his face was down to the ground, he couldn't even look. When I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, you know, so after the Lord told him, don't be afraid, then he was slowly able to get up. You know, that's what true worship does. When the glory of the Lord is revealed, the illustration I like to use is you are in the house, and it happens a lot here in Arizona because it's a very sunny place. Sun is always outside, your drapes are drawn, and, you know, you can't really see the rays of the sun. But when you pull back those drapes and the rays of the sun shine through the windows, it's a good feeling to see the sunshine come in, but you also see something else. You see all the dust particles flying around. And it's the rays of the sun that reveal those dust particles flying around. The sun didn't bring them in. They were there the whole time, but you couldn't see it. The glory of the sun reveals those dust particles flying around. Well, the glory of the Lord is what reveals that. And true worship will make us know that we need his cleansing. And he cried out and said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. He branded his lips. I call it Holy Ghost branding. And something different happened to him from that point on. So that's a part of true worship. Let's look at Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And see how the Lord also instructs us, you know, in this aspect of worship. Remember, we're on the subject of worship. And part of that worship is also to obey him and do the right thing before him. But, you know, the Lord wasn't always pleased with the way that people said they worship the Lord. So here's what he said. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but I remove their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So the Lord, you know, he's looking and dissecting the attitude of people towards him here. People say, praise the Lord. You know, we love the Lord with all their mouth and so forth. We covered some of that yesterday. But they do not in their heart actually sanctify the beauty of holiness. And the Lord said, look, they are following only the precept of men, the, you know, traditions and whatever. You know, the Lord said, well, you know, these people, he has not chosen to regard their worship. You know, so worship must be from the heart, must be a posture that we are willing to do away with the precept of men, do away with lip service, do away with all these things, and be ready to have a heart that is pure before the Lord. Who shall ascend, the psalmist said, into the holy hill of the Lord? Who will dwell, you know, with the devouring fire? We covered that last week as part of this Ignite series. And the place of, you know, everlasting burnings. Well, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You know, so that's all of these are part of worship. Let's see what how Ezekiel brings it out in Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's take a look at, I believe it's verse 31. All right. So in Ezekiel 33, he said, look, and they come, these people will come, they sit before me, they hear the words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth, they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. Therefore, the Lord rejected their worship. You know, so in their mouth, they say, oh, we love you, Lord. But their heart is going after other things, not after the Lord. Remember, we covered that yesterday. Choose the Lord as your chief joy. Not what God can give us. Not even the good gifts that God can dish out. But God himself. And so, you know, when the Lord said to these people, he said, look, they come, they sit before you, they hear the words, they see, hear the preaching and so forth. And they say with their mouth, oh, we love the Lord and so forth. But their hearts going after other things. Then the Lord rejected their worship. You know, so, you know, these show, all these things are showing us how true worship must be. Praise the Lord. Well, let's read something else in the book of Matthew chapter 15. I want to read just a few verses here from maybe verse 7 or so. Matthew 15. Let's see the way that Jesus, you know, called out some of these things. Praise the Lord. He called out the same things. He said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me. So you see, he brings another angle here. So this saying something with the mouth, when the heart is away from him, Jesus calls it vain worship. So now we see that true worship, when Jesus is saying the Father is seeking true worshipers, true worship now is defined as not only with our mouth, but also with our hearts and our very way of life. And that's true worship. Otherwise, it's called vain worship. And one of the things that lead to vain worship is that doctrines and traditions and commandments of men. That's what Jesus is saying here, rather than the commandments of God. That is why so from time to time we try to debunk some of those traditions of men so that we can stay with the truth. So vain worship is, you know, defined as we, you know, with the mouth, we're saying we love the Lord, but with our heart and our mouth, we don't do his commandments. One of his commandments is forgive your brother. We covered that yesterday. And we say, we love the Lord, but you don't do that. Well, the Lord said, then your worship of me is vain. You know, so now let's make sure and assure ourselves confidence before the Lord that our worship of him is not in vain. And then we must also serve him. You know, the service of him goes along with his worship. We'll cover more of that tomorrow. But real briefly, I want to let you know that I've already started to integrate some of those things into the worship. And it is important for us to understand that serving him is also an element of worship. Now, we're going to look into aspects of serving him more closely tomorrow, because some people don't understand what serving him means. And we confuse it with just doing stuff. you know, but we're going to read a, we're going to go into more detail on that with, tomorrow by the grace of God. But let me just quickly say that the way that Jesus considered worship is not just about us doing things, you know, not just about us doing things. There is a story in Luke chapter 10 about Mary and Martha. I mean, Jesus had visited them in the house. You might know this story. I'm just going to summarize it quickly. We'll cover more of this tomorrow. And of course, you know, Martha, you know, needed to, I mean, she was doing a good thing, which is, look, the master is here, disciples have come, we got to be hospitable, wash their feet, get them something to drink, get them something to eat, do all of these, running around, trying to make some lunch or some dinner, and etc., you know? And in the meantime, she's running out of breath. Because she's trying to do all these things, you know, and it impressed the master and his disciples and everything. And it's a good thing. I mean, the master came to your house. You got to wash his feet. You got to serve him, give him food, do this, do that, you know, and so on. And so, you know, finally, you know, she came and said, you know, look, you know, don't you see, master, that my servant, I mean, my sister is just sitting down, you know, and so forth. Help, tell her to get up and help me. So do this service. But Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and, you know, troubled about many things. In fact, verse 40 said, Martha was encumbered with much serving, you know. So there's a lot of things that Martha was doing, which she considered was how to serve the Lord, you know, and run around doing all these things. And it was good. Nothing wrong with it, you know. But when she tried to dissuade her sister from sitting quietly and learning at the feet of Jesus and even asking Jesus to tell her to go help her, well, the answer of Jesus will surprise many of us. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. So Jesus is putting all the things that Martha is doing on the scale versus the one thing that Mary is doing on the scale. And put them all together. And Jesus looked at the scales and said, well, all of these troubled, run about, and so forth is good, but this one thing is better. This one thing, this woman are just sitting down here and learning at the feet of Jesus, is actually a much better description of serving. You know, to serve, you have to hear what he's saying. So many of us are confused with that at times too. We're running around, we're in the church, we're doing this, and we must serve. And everybody says, well, you got to serve in the church. Now, that's a good thing. I mean, you can't just be a passenger. You know, so you serve, you're in the praise team, you're in the pastoral team, you're in the evangelistic team, you're in the children's ministry team, you're in the women's ministry, you're in the, you know, hospitality team, you're in this and that and what have you. And all of those things are good, you know. I mean, we have ushers, we have this, we have all that, you know. But if you do all that and yet you don't find time to sit before the Lord and just shut everything else out and focus only on him, then Jesus said, all of that's not good enough. This is the one needful thing. Needful. Are you telling me that all that other stuff's not needful? Well, not needful in the what you need to curate your heart and mind before the Lord. Those other things are things we do. This one is what helps us to become like him. And that's the process. We got to learn. Jesus said, learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am lowly, pure and simple in heart, and so forth. Learn of, how are you going to learn when you're so busy running around doing all this stuff? You know, so learn of me. So we'll talk more about that tomorrow. And also doing God something, thinking we're doing God a service, but not being in the will of God. We'll cover some examples of that also tomorrow. You know, then how can we make sure then that our service truly aligns with the will of God? Well, by the grace of God, again, we'll cover that tomorrow. Now, let me leave you with this. And this will be part of our lesson tomorrow as well. But here is food for thought. This is how Joshua put it out to the people. He said, look, why do you halt between two opinions? You know, and then Elijah told them the same thing. You know, who are you going to serve? Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Who are you going to serve? Well, if it seemed evil for you to serve the Lord, or if it seemed good for you to serve the Lord, whether you want to serve the gods of your fathers, which they served on the other side of the flood, whether you want to serve the gods of this new age, whether you want to follow the ways of the world, I mean, choose you this day whom you will serve. And if it be evil unto you to serve the Lord, then fine. And if it be good unto you to serve the Lord, then, but you must make a choice, he said. But he said, look, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's one man that was determined to keep his house in check. God said the same thing about Abraham. He said, I know this man that he will command his house after the Lord. So Joshua was the same man. Joshua is a man that doesn't mess around. In the days of Joshua, the people served the Lord. In his days, he didn't mess around at all. You're going to serve the Lord, told them. And they served the Lord, you know. Now, after his generation, of course, you know, everybody began to do one thing or the other. But Joshua, he put it out right there. You know, here is the choice. You got to make a choice. We're drawing the land, I mean, the sand in the line in the sand. You know, who is on the Lord's side? You going to serve the Lord or not? You know, don't halt between two opinions. You know, Elijah told them the same thing. So if God be God, let him be God, and you serve him. And if not, well, if you want to serve Baal or whoever, then fine. But you can't serve God and the other thing. You got to make up your choice. So we'll talk more about that tomorrow. I'm going to pray over the room. I'm going to open the rest of it up for discussions. Remember, this is a lesson about, you know, worshiping and serving the Lord. And here is a summary. You know, summary of the things that we have said. Of the things that we have said, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, here is a summary. So, of the things that we have said, here will be the summary. The Lord wants us to worship the Lord our God with all our heart, and Him only must we serve, because He is a jealous God. Hallelujah. In order for us to worship him, we must truly know who he is. We can't say the unknown God. That didn't work. You know, so, you know, we need to know. That's why we've been leading up to how to know him. And now that we know him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And how does God desire to be worshipped? Is he worshipped with vain lips? Or we say one thing and our heart doing another? And these are the things that we have covered today. The kind of character where we say one thing and our mind is doing a different thing, all of those things are open before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, you know, every creature and everything is open before him with whom we have to do anyway. So there's nothing that is hidden from him. And that is called vain worship, when our mouth is saying one thing and our heart is doing another. And again, Jesus explained that you don't have to pick out a particular place in order to say you worship God. That's just on one element. True worship is a full lifestyle. You know, you worship Him in spirit, that's in character. You worship Him in truth, which is the Word of God. You got to take those things and live by it. Man shall not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy 8 and 3. And Jesus said the same thing to the devil in Matthew chapter 4. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the things that we have spoken today, they are also taken from the Word of God. And Paul said, if any man think himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things I say are the word of the Lord. And I say, you know, I throw out the challenge as well. Let him check the scriptures. I'll say, search the scriptures and see if the things that we are saying are according to the word of God. And if they are according to the word of God, the Bible says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, and then abhor that which is evil. Get it rid of the evil, but hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. So that's our lesson today, ladies and gentlemen. The Holy Spirit will show you more how to worship and in service. Tomorrow we are coming to talk more about that. That's an element of part of it's an element of worship. You know, we serve Him. Praise the Lord. And remember, the scriptures have warned us, we got to be careful whom you serve, because whomsoever you serve, you know, you are His servants whom you obey. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether out of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So when we yield ourselves to anything to obey that thing, we become the servants of that thing. Now, yielding is also worship. So whom we yield ourselves servants to obey, the servants you are, whom you obey. That's why the devil said, all these things belong to me now, because they yielded to obey his word above God's word. And so he usurped everything, and he got it all by deceit. So now we must get back in line. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you because you have made us to worship the Lord. The Bible says that for his pleasure, all things were made. We were made for his pleasure and for his glory and for his desire. Hallelujah. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And we are and were created, and we exist at the pleasure of the Lord. We serve at the pleasure of the King of Kings. Thank you, Father. Teach us even more so what it means for a life of worship and service. We give you, Lord, praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.